Well, today we're going to get into the prayers of Jesus, the prayer life of Jesus, Jesus being our example of prayer. I mean, if there is one that prayed, Jesus did pray. And when we think about prayer and Jesus himself praying, it does conjure up, I think, within our minds at times, how that Jesus did have a prayer life. You know, when you think about Jesus and who he is, he was God, God in the flesh. And when you think about who God is, he being Almighty God, and we begin to think about who God is and all of his power, all of his attributes, what God can do and what he needs to do, God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need anyone. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's Almighty God. And when you think about Jesus, he was fully God and fully man. And you begin to think, you know, why did Jesus even have to pray? If he's self-sufficient, why did Jesus, being God, have to even pray while he was here on the earth? And so, before we get into the prayers of Jesus, I think we have to ask some of those questions. And number one of those questions, in regards to his unique nature, we ask, to whom did Christ pray? Think about it. I mean, if he's God, then who was he praying to? And when we consider these questions, it brings us to the uniqueness of who he was as a man here on the earth. Now, we did talk about this in church on Sunday, and we were talking about why did Jesus even come in the first place? You know, when Jesus came to this world, he was God, the eternal God, stepping into a whole new condition, so to say. God created time, and yet God himself, who is outside of time, stepped into time. And so those are the things that we have to consider in regards to the uniqueness of his nature. Jesus was fully God and fully man. And so the question is asked, to whom did Christ pray? Well, the Bible shows us in the New Testament many different instances of when he prayed. And 18 times in the Gospels, our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John specifically, the Gospels, Christ, whenever he prayed, directed his prayers to, of course, the Heavenly Father. And so we've got to remember that when Christ came into the earth, there was a point in time when he became the Son of God. Now, I don't want that to confuse you. He was always God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The triune nature of God. God is Trinity. Three persons that make up our Godhead. But God always was. And in the Old Testament, we have inklings, smidgens, small points in our Old Testament. And we see that. Remember, the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that word, Elohim, in our Old Testament shows the plurality of how God is uniplural. That means he's more than just one. He's three, yet one. It's amazing. There's the unity, yet the plurality in the diversity of the Trinity, as Dr. Rabbi Zacharias will bring it out. And so there was the element in Genesis when it says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so the Trinity of God is there. And so when Jesus came into this world of time and robed himself with a human flesh, the teaching is also called the incarnation of Christ, God putting on human flesh. When that took place, that's when God, in a sense, said, I have begotten you. You have become my son. And so in our minds sometimes, our own limited minds, we begin to think as God the Father and God the Son, as the Son being lesser than the Father, but he isn't. He is Almighty God, just like he always was. However, when Jesus came into this world of time, as we talked about in Philippians chapter 2, there was the point in time when he laid aside his divinity or his glory to live and dwell in this world as a human being. And so he humbled himself. In Philippians chapter 2, let's turn there real fast because it'll come back at us a little bit later. But turn in your Bibles to Philippians. That's right before Colossians, right after Ephesians. But let's look at chapter 2. And it starts in verse 5 all the way through verse 9. It says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We read this past Sunday, but just to reiterate it. He said, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." That's him in his earthly nature, his human nature, trying to grasp toward his divinity to live the life that he lived on earth. He didn't do that. He lived it fully as a man. But verse 7 says, "But he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found," verse 8, "in the form of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so this portion of Scripture in your Bible, maybe if you have a study Bible, it maybe breaks it down for you as well. But he was God, yet he humbled himself. And in the point in time, while he was here on the earth, living as a man, there was the humbling of God, in the sense, becoming man. Now remember, the reason why he had to become a man was because, first of all, God can't die. You can't kill God. You can't murder God. God is an eternal being who can't die. He ever liveth. He doesn't die. God cannot die. You, as a human spirit, now think about it, in the flesh, we can die, can't we? All of us, you know, should the Lord tarry, will grow old. And because of the fact of sin in our bodies, not just because we've done acts of sin, but because of the sinful nature that we have, it grows old and dies. Remember, God said in the beginning, when you eat this fruit, if you disobey me and eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Death is the result of sin. And so because sin is within us, as a human, as a fallen human being, we will die. And because of that, we do know that death is possible in the flesh, but inside of you. Remember, the Bible says that God created man in the beginning and he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. Even though our physical bodies die, there's a part of us that will never die. That's the immortality of the human soul. You will ever live. That's why heaven and hell are eternal destinations. Either alive in eternal glory or eternally dead, but living, so to say, in hell. And so inside of us is the immortality of the human soul, which always will live. Now, why does all that apply to Jesus? Well, when Christ came to this world, he robed himself with human flesh, and human flesh has the potential to live forever outside of sin, but because sin affected you and me, we will die, should the Lord tarry. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He wasn't born with the stain of sin. And so his physical body could live forever. But he didn't come necessarily to live forever. He came ultimately to die. But he robed himself with human flesh and could be killed. And that's why he would eventually hang on the cross. Ultimately, to say this, God can't die. So he robed himself with human flesh to ultimately die on the cross for you and me and offer that pure, spotless blood for you and me. So all of that to say this, that his unique nature presents us with the human body of Christ. And so to whom did he pray? Well, 18 times in the Gospels, it shows us that he prayed to the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father, of course, being God Almighty. Now, number two, another question that can be asked is, well, since Christ is God, because he was it God praying to God? Well, of course, yes, but Of course not. Now, what does it mean? Now, again, it takes us back to Philippians chapter 2, as we just read, verses 5 through 7. Well, no, it wasn't God praying to God, although it was the God-man, Christ Jesus in the flesh, praying to his heavenly Father. So it describes the incarnation. God putting on human flesh. And while Christ was here on the earth, he limited himself to a human body, to a human existence, and because he was fully human, he, the man, Jesus the man, prayed to God the Father. And so again, the separation of the Trinity, but the conversation that took place was that he, being a full human being, was praying to God Almighty. Now remember, for a space, a season, a time, while Jesus was here on the earth, he lived that life perfectly as a human being. And the same way that you and I need God, Jesus needed God. Now remember, he emptied himself. He laid his glory aside. He didn't use his divinity to live the human life he did. He lived a perfectly perfect human life. But even though perfect, he still needed God's help. That's why he prayed, right? And so was it God praying to God? Well, no, not in a sense. It was Jesus the man. Although he was the God-man, he wasn't using his divine nature to live the human life, so he prayed to God the Father. Just like you and I need God, he needed God as a man. Amen? Thirdly, well, since Christ is God, was he praying to himself? Well, again, there's no. And it brings out to our minds, there's the Trinity. God has conversation. There is fellowship in the Trinity. For instance, if you think about this, before God created the heavens and the earth, before there was time, before human existence was, before Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, before this universe was created, you see, the universe, this earth, the existence of human life, and even animal life, all of that was before time was. Before time, God is. And so who was God fellowshipping with before his creation? And the reality of the fellowship of the Trinity is there. God the Father conversated with God the Son, and God the Son conversated with God the Holy Ghost, and they were complete in themselves. But God, in his mind, created creation. God created a garden because he likes gardening. He made it beautiful because he loves beauty. And he also created man because he loves fellowship. And he's a social being. He likes to conversate. And God created us in his image. And we can learn about a lot about who God is and how God interacts just by how we are, although imperfect. Anyways, was he praying to himself? Well, no. We remember the Trinity, the triune nature of God. God the Son prayed, of course, to God the Father. And then lastly, another question then. Well, since Christ is God, why did he even need to pray at all? And that actually takes us back up to this. The incarnation, Jesus being a fully human being here on the earth. As a human being, he needed God's help. You think about it. When Jesus began his ministry, when he was baptized by John the Baptist there in the River Jordan, the Bible says the Spirit drove him, moved him, almost in a sense pushed him, drove him into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And while there, he prayed. The Bible doesn't say many of his prayers, but he prayed there. But why did he need to pray? Well, he was tempted just like we are. The Bible says he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin. He understood what we went through, and because we need to pray, he needed to pray as a human being. Now, while on earth, Christ was fully human and needed God's help, just like we need him to help us when we're weak, when we are limited, and so on and so forth. So let me ask this question. You see, the humanity of Christ shows up in the New Testament in many ways. For instance, when Jesus met that woman at the well in the Gospel of John chapter, I think it's chapter 4, the Bible says that he ended up at this well. It was Jacob's well originally. And the Bible said he was thirsty. Why was he thirsty? Well, it was because of his humanity. A human being, when they're out in the sun or walking all day, working in the heat of the sun, I mean, we get thirsty, don't we? And Christ, being fully man, got thirsty. He was also tired and hungry. Remember, his disciples at that same instance went out into the town to get food, and he came back. They came back, so I'm talking to the lady, and he says, I have food that you know not of. Remember, my meat is to do the will of my Father, and so on and so forth. But the weariness, how he got tired, his weakness when he needed to get rest, and people came by droves, so he couldn't rest at times. His weakness, his limitedness. Christ, even though God in the flesh was limited by his human body, could Jesus, while here on the earth, be everywhere at once? No, he could only be in one place at one time. Just like you and I can't be everywhere at once. That's humanity. In the same way, he needed to pray. He needed God's aid. And when after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him to empower him. Just like we need the Holy Spirit to empower us. After he was tempted for 40 days, 40 nights, he came out of the wilderness full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Miracles began to take place. And so he is our example. But why did he need to pray at all? Well, again, it's because of his humanity, right? He was here in human flesh with a human nature. Now, it wasn't a fallen nature like you and I have. It was not tainted with sin, but it was a human nature nonetheless. He needed help, and that's why he would pray to God. And in the same way we need God's help, he needed God's help and God's intervention in his own life while here on the earth. Now, does Christ need all of this help now? Well, no, he's not here anymore, right? When he ascended into heaven after resurrecting from the dead, being here on the earth for 40 days, and then ascending into heaven, he's in his glorified state. He doesn't need the same kind of help. He has a resurrected body. He's not limited by human limitation in the same way. And so we can't think of Jesus in his glorified state in the same way as while he was here in his earthly state before his ascension. You kind of following me there? So Christ in glory is a whole other scenario. I mean, he's back in his glory, where when he was here on the earth, he laid his glory to the side. He emptied himself, so to say. He put his glory to the side. And so, anyways, these are some interesting things to think about in regards to Jesus, because he was unique as a man. You got to think about Jesus in his earthly existence as whole, as perfect as Adam was originally before his fall. Remember, before Adam fell, Adam was perfect. They say Adam originally before the fall used 100% of his brain. Nowadays, a man, you know, they say a man slash woman, man in general, humanity only uses about, 20% of their brain? The rest is left unused. I mean, to think about the intelligence of Adam originally really can leave us, you know, amazed. I mean, when you think about the intellect, the mental capacity of someone like Einstein, I mean, we're like, wow, these people are amazing, you know, with their brains, and yet only using 20%. Can you imagine the way that Adam and Eve originally thought, the wisdom that God had placed within man before the fall? The fall of man affected so much in humanity that we really can't even fully realize. But going back to Jesus, he was the last Adam. Paul would describe him that way in Romans chapter 5. You can read that later on. He was the last Adam. And so the first Adam was perfect. He was outside of sin. Sin was not in him. Sin was external. In the same way, Jesus was born outside of sin. Sin was external to him. It was not internal. But in the same way the original Adam had the potential to sin, so did the last Adam. But the first Adam disobeyed, bringing death. The last Adam obeyed, bringing life.
I think that it wasn't 100%. It was probably 99.9. Oh, yeah. Otherwise, I would be smart enough to listen to the devil.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. There was 99.9. It also shows how subtle and how effective that devil is, you know, and very, very cunning, you know. The ability, the deceptive nature of that devil is very powerful too. So
I really, all the prayers and I think everything that God did was to teach us what we needed to do.
Yeah.
I think he prevailed because he prayed, and I think he prevailed because he knew the word.
Exactly, yeah.
You know, and that's why he tells us, you know, if you know the word, you know, every situation that you come up, you come in here,
yeah,
there's a way out.
Yeah.
But, you know, we don't know it, and we choke.
That's true. That's very true. But, yeah, he's our example. He's the example that we need to follow. I mean, when he was being tempted, he knew the word and battled those temptations with the word, but he also battled them with prayer. And so it's just like the, you know, the scripture says, submit yourselves to God. That's the prayer side. Resist the devil and he'll flee. The resistance is not only saying no to the sin, but it can be resisting by the word of God too. You know, when the word comes at you and says, you know, like, Satan tried to tempt Jesus and said, well, look, the scripture says if you throw yourself off this thing, you know, and the angels will take you up, because the scripture says, you know, the angels won't even allow you to hit your foot against a stone, you know. But yet he countered that with the word of God as well. Don't tempt God. And so, amazing how powerful all that is. But he's our example. There's no doubt about it. In everything, especially in prayer. Now we take his nature into mind when these questions arise. It all boils down to the incarnation and the enfleshment of God and how he limited himself. He humbled himself and came into this world and existed fully as a man. So therefore he prayed. He got weak and tired. But those were all elements of the human nature of Christ, and why he even prayed to begin with. So let's look at the prayers of Jesus in the New Testament. When Jesus came into the world, of course, he, as a man, prayed. And you know, one of the Gospels that will really bring out the humanity of Christ and his prayer life is going to be the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke brings out the man. If you ever notice, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John bring out the different elements of Christ. Matthew brings out Christ the King. Mark brings out Christ the Servant. Luke brings out Christ the Man. Whereas John brings out Christ being God. The divinity of Christ is emphasized in John. Humanity of Christ in Luke. The servanthood, God's servant in Mark. And again, God, in regards to Matthew, is Christ being the King, really. Christ the King of the Jews. And so Jesus' prayers are brought out in many ways, not only Luke, though, but look, first we see in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, I want you to get your Bibles out, and let's look at these prayers of Jesus. Now, this particular instance doesn't tell us what he prayed. But we do find Luke bringing out this tidbit of information that we see at Jesus' baptism. Again, it's Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. And remember, this is after Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and he is going to be baptized by John, fulfilling all righteousness. And so verse 21 says this: Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove on him, and a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And what Luke brings out, as opposed to what Matthew brings out in his account, or even what Mark brings out in his, Luke adds that little tiny bit that it says after he was baptized, he was there praying. And that's an interesting picture to think that when Jesus was baptized in the water, and we don't really know exactly how he was dunked in the water, or if they poured the water over him, or if, you know, some show him bending into the water, some of these Jesus movies, you know what I mean? Either way, after he was water baptized, when he came out of those waters, he was praying. And when he was praying to God at that particular moment, the Bible says the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of the dove. You know, like Matthew and Mark, those accounts bring him out, coming, being baptized, and the Holy Spirit coming upon him. But this little bit of information of him praying shows that we, just like Jesus, should be in communion with our Heavenly Father. Isn't that right? Jesus was baptized in that water, and even though it doesn't say what he was praying about or what he was telling his Father, we do know that the result of his prayer ended with the heavens opening up as he prayed, and there was this manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming upon him in the form of the dove. Now, that was also an answer to what God had told John the Baptist. God told John the Baptist, the one that you see the Holy Spirit coming upon and remaining upon, he it is that will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. In other words, that will be the Messiah. And when John saw this occurrence, he sees Jesus praying after he came out of the water, and he sees the Holy Spirit come down upon him and remain upon him. He knew by the Spirit of God that Jesus was the very Christ, the one that was called to save Israel. And so it's amazing that prayer was in the life of Jesus since the very beginning of his ministry. We don't know. The Bible is silent from the time that he was 12 years old. Remember when he stayed behind and was talking to the doctors and those of the law and the scribes, the Pharisees there in the temple? Remember, his family took off and eventually came to look for him. And he says, don't you know I should be about my Father's business? From that point all the way until this point, we don't really hear about what happened in Jesus' life. But I believe, as his custom was to be in the synagogue, to go into what was church back then, he studied the scriptures. He did what most Jewish boys did in recounting the word of God, spending time in the synagogue. I can guarantee you that he also spent a lot of time praying before this occurrence, because this wasn't something new to him. There he was coming out of those baptismal waters praying, and prayer is always going to be very effective. Secondly, we have been praying in the wilderness. Now, after he was water baptized, he came out of those baptismal waters and was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Here again, the Bible doesn't tell us what his praying was like. Now, remember, he was driven by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And in that wilderness, he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And of course, in that temptation, or in those trials, we hear of the devil attacking him in three different ways. Many believe that Satan attacks in those three ways, and those three ways only. He did it in the garden, he still does it now. And it's in regards to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In those elements, he will attack all of us. In the lust of the flesh, if it's sinful things to do with our bodies, or lust or what have you, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And it doesn't mean just looking at the opposite sex in a lustful way. That's not necessarily what it means. The lust of the eyes can also mean looking and just wanting more. The Bible says the eyes of men are never satisfied. That doesn't mean men literally as far as the gender. It means man, in regards to both male and female. The eyes of man are never satisfied. That's why those that are not content in Jesus, content in Christ, their eyes are always wanting more. They think, well, the grass is always greener, or if I just had this, or if I just had that. That's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The pride of life is also wrapped up in that same thing. Remember when Jesus was tempted First, there was the lust of the flesh. I mean, he was hungry in that wilderness. 40 days? They say after 40 days, you're actually starving at that point. So whenever we haven't eaten for a few hours and we're hungry, we're not starving. We're just, desiring food, you know. We're just, we're not really starving, even though we might feel like it. King's stomach is just calling out our name at that moment. Yeah.
Start sweating.
Yeah, I understand. It's something. Our body is so inclined for that. It's appetite. That's what it is. You know, but they say 40 days. After 40 days, you're really beginning to starve. And Jesus was starving at that moment. And all of a sudden, the temptation came, turn those stones into bread. It's the lust of the flesh. Then he says, well, he takes him to the pinnacle of the... No, I think he says, throw yourself down. Remember that? Yeah, the pinnacle of the temple, throw yourself down. Because the angel will take you up. And so there's the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, either way. And so if he would have done that, he would have been taken up, you know, just to prove to himself or to prove that he was God. Well, let's do this. Pride of life, I don't know how it links in there. One or the other, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But then the other one, he says, bow down to me and I'll give you all of these kingdoms and the glory, you know. And that is the definite pride of life. You know, there's people that have sold their souls literally for that kind of stuff. And they've been into a lie, you know. I think I had mentioned one time at the discipleship class, there was a young Christian girl who, she wanted to become the next Amy Grant. You guys probably know her name, Katy Perry. You guys have heard of Katy Perry? That young girl, she was raised in a Pentecostal family. I mean, her parents are ministers, you know, Pentecostal ministers. Her dad was a traveling evangelist, so on and so forth. She wanted to be the next Amy Grant. She even put out a Christian CD or cassette back then, you know, and it didn't go off too well. So then she said, well, forget it. I don't want to be the next Amy Grant. If it's not going well in this, I want to do it the way of the world. And she sold her soul to the devil, and she says that openly. And so you see that, you know, it's the same lie, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of that kind of hinges together. Satan was trying to do the same thing for Jesus. Let's do it a quick way. Let's do it my way. I'll give you all of this glory. I'll give you all of this prosperity, this popularity, all this money, this influence. And some people bite that lie just for really, what is life? Remember, James said our lives are like a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It's just like that vapor. When the sun shines, it's gone. You know, the mist in the air, you know. And so anyways, in the wilderness, while Jesus was there in the wilderness, there's no doubt he was praying. And again, those prayers aren't recorded, although those three temptations were. There's no doubt that he prayed. And one of the hints comes from Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews real fast. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 real quick. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews includes this in this letter. And, you know, not everything that Jesus did, not everything that he said was recorded in the Bible. Remember, John at the close of his epistle said if everything was written, there won't be enough books to contain it. You know, the miracles, the things that he said. But look at chapter 5 and verse 7, and look at this statement. It says, in the days of his flesh, again, it shows that it was for a point in time. In the days of his flesh, they knew well that he was not in the flesh anymore. He was in glory. But while he was here in the flesh, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his godly fear. You know, and that's interesting, those loud cries and tears. Look at those prayers of Jesus. That's like those groans, those travailing in prayer kind of prayers. And yet, when you read the Gospels, you don't really read of him crying out to God in this way, with travail or with cries and tears, do you? I mean, yes, when he was on the cross, when he said, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's no doubt that was a cry, you know. Whenever he said it is finished, all these things that he was doing on the cross, there's no doubt. When he was in Gethsemane, there's no doubt that he was crying out to God. But there's other prayers that were never recorded. And I'm sure that while he was there in the wilderness, he was crying out to God. The God's Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And there's times when God can lead us into those special times of prayer and fasting, because he wants to do more through our ministry, through our lives, to empower us, to do make us more effective in the ministry. And there's no doubt that he was praying in the wilderness, even though it's not recorded. Another time that is recorded is before Jesus chose his apostles, those that would follow him and go with him wherever he went. Before he chose them, he actually spent the whole night in prayer before such a crucial decision. Think about it. And that even helps us to understand our own need to pray before we have to make major decisions. Isn't that right? We need him to give us that kind of wisdom. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Just so we can see it here. And you can see how that he prayed all night in prayer before choosing them, and you'll find him name them later on. But chapter 6 of Luke, verses 12 through 13 says this: "In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." You know, that was not just a, you know, a quick 5 minute, "Lord, I know you're going to help me. Amen." You know, he really was seeking the heart of God for wisdom to know who am I to choose to be my apostles, those that are going to continue to lead the church after I am gone. Men that you have chosen, who are they? Lead me, direct me. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, verse 13, he called for his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. And of course, you have the list of all 12 there, all the way to Judas Iscariot, who would eventually be the betrayer. Now, what we see in this is how important prayer to God is. Sometimes we don't know what our lives or what our ministry or where our ministry will take us. Even our own lives, who our lives will influence. Amen? Whether, you know, God calls us to be a teacher and there's students that will be under our tutoring or our teaching, how to instruct them. We don't know how those words will one day impact that young, impressionable heart for the rest of their lives. Or someone from a family or our own comes to live with us and is in our home, and we're now the example that they're looking at, you know, that they are looking at our lives. God, give us wisdom on how to instill your word, instill your truth in them, or how to be, you know, the leader of people in a work situation, or vice versa. So many scenarios. And yet Jesus, before, he didn't just go and choose just anyone to be his apostles. He chose those that God's Spirit led him to choose. You see, the Bible says that Jesus didn't do anything but by the Spirit of God. He didn't do anything on his own volition. God the Father said, "Do it." And he was led by the Spirit to do it. He did that. He didn't do his own will. And so even in this, when major decisions come into our own lives, we must also be willing to sometimes spend long hours in prayer. You know, there's nothing wrong with not making a decision just off the cuff because we feel we have to pray about it. Amen? Sometimes some decisions require, "God, give me your mind, so I don't just go and make any decision or do something haphazardly or too quickly." You know, in the Old Testament, there were times whenever the children of Israel were called of God to do certain things. And there was a season or an episode in the Old Testament when they went to war, but they didn't seek God first. And when they went to go to war, all of a sudden they were losing the battle. And it all of a sudden came to them, "We didn't ask God first." There was another time when the Israelites were deceived by another group of people. And they said, "Oh, we've come from a long distance. We need your help." And they were just their neighbors. But they fooled them, and they said it was because we didn't seek the face of God for discernment at that particular moment. We need to pray, and God will give us discernment in those situations. Sometimes we will make mistakes in our humanity. Sometimes we do make those mistakes, and God's not going to hold that against us. God can turn those mistakes around and teach us a lesson, thank God. Amen? Because sometimes we may have been too hasty, or sometimes we may have taken too long to act or to pray. But God, thank God, in His mercy, will help us to learn the lessons right.
So it's never too late.
Exactly.
It happens to me where, like, before I eat, you know, we pray. But sometimes in the middle of eating, I said, oops.
Yeah.
I pray. But
yeah. Exactly. You know, sometimes it could even happen in the midst of it, you know, something that we had to, even bigger than our food. You know, like we just, you know, what could it be? You know, what kind of decisions can come our way, you know?
I just made a decision without praying or not. Somebody asked if I could take him to Mexico to go get his wife and his daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And I just said, yeah, I'll do it. But I don't know, I didn't even ask God if he was okay.
Mm-hmm.
What does he have?
Yeah, but God again, He'll help you. You know, to give you peace. You know, sometimes we forget to pray and you don't have peace. You ever been there?
Yeah.
And you just feel trouble on the inside. It's just not sitting right. God, forgive me. You know, help me to... And then you begin to pray about it, and God sometimes will change the course. He'll change your mind, you know. Thank God He's patient, though. You know, because He's teaching us. We're going to make our mistakes. But He's going to use those opportunities to teach us as well. Not to just... pray about it, you know, beforehand. Thank God for prayer that we can. You know, God knows everything. And so when we come to Him, He knows the ramifications of that decision. You know, if it's the yes, He knows what's the result of that yes. Or if it's a no, He knows the result of the no, you know. And so praying to Him will give us the discernment to make the right one, because sometimes it's a no, sometimes it's a yes, or sometimes it's just wait, you know. But God will help us to know and give us discernment in those particular situations. So thank God that we can pray about everything that we do. And Jesus did. Before He chose His apostles that would lead the rest of the church, He chose the appropriate 12. Yes, one of those was the betrayer. Judas Iscariot was. But that was also a fulfillment of Scripture. It was not like he made a wrong mistake. It was still the right choosing. But it was ultimately going to be the fulfillment of what God had preordained already. Number 4, we also find in the Bible that He prayed for little children. He prayed for little children. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. I always love this story, how Jesus took the time to pray for little children. Thank God for little children. You know, thank God for them. You know, God's heart is definitely towards children. Our own heart should be that way. But He prayed for the little children. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15, it says this: Then little children were brought to Him, that He might put His hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them, and Jesus said, Let the children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for to such, these children, belongs the kingdom of heaven. And He laid His hands on them and departed from that particular place. And so it's amazing how that He actually laid His hands on them, but He didn't just lay His hands on them. They ultimately were come to Him to lay His hands on them and pray a prayer of blessing. And again, it doesn't say the words that He spoke over these children, but He definitely prayed a prayer of blessing. And so Jesus prayed for little children. You know, there's, you know, children in this wicked world, some of them are raised with, you know, emotional scars. Some of them have been hurt in their past. But thank God that Jesus cares about those little children. He wants to heal their wounded hearts. He wants to heal them from their pain or whatever may have hurt them in the past. Not all of them are hurt that way. But, you know, even those that maybe have a misunderstanding of who He is or what have you, He loves little children, and He prayed for them, and He blessed them. And whenever prayer is truly happening within the hearts of his people, I believe there's going to be a heart for children. I believe God will give us a burden and a desire for children. That doesn't mean that he'll call everyone into children's ministry per se, but there will definitely be a heart for children in the church. You know, it's actually been stated, and you know, I know even those that talk about church growth and those that talk about developing a very strong church body or a ministry have said how important it is to have a very strong children's ministry. Just how important it is to reach out to children, to meet them where they are, to introduce them to Jesus, that these young children whose hearts are like clay, you know, you can fashion it, you can still shape it. It's not been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin yet. It's not been hardened by the wickedness of this world just yet. You know, Satan is going after the kids younger and younger. You notice that? But while they're still young and impressionable, that's the time to give them Jesus, because when they grow up, it's just like the writer of Proverbs said, when they grow up, they will not depart from it. You know, they may go through a time of rebellion. They may go through a time where they're trying to find themselves, so to say. But when that word is planted in the heart at their young ages, eventually it'll come back. And that's why church and children's church and Sunday school classes for our kids are so important. Amen. Because the Word of God is God's implanted Word. The Bible says the Word of God will not return void. And Jesus prayed for children, and I believe it's because his heart is for those kids. He said, of such is the kingdom of God. He wants us to be like children, not be childish, but to be childlike, simple in our faith, able to believe God and to know that he's with us and so on and so forth. Another area that he prayed was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up to this mountain this particular time. All the 12 weren't with him, just these three. But in Matthew 17, let's turn there, just a couple pages back if you're still in Matthew. In Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8, we have this beautiful story of how Jesus went to this mountain. And it says this, 17 verse 1 of Matthew. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain alone. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone as the sun, and his garments became white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make you three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them and said, rise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. That's a beautiful story. And when Jesus took them up to this mountain, we don't know what happened, but they were there, and Jesus went further than they were, and all of a sudden, he must, you know, in prayer, Elijah and Moses are there talking to him. You know, you ever wondered why or how Peter, James, and John knew they were Moses and Elijah? I'm sure they didn't come up to Peter, James, and John and say, I'm Elijah, or hey, I'm Moses. There was just a knowing. And that's the way it's going to be in heaven when we get there. It's not like so-and-so has to introduce themselves to us. We're going to know like we're known. There's going to be a knowing. And in that occurrence, they knew by the Spirit, really, without having to be told that that was Moses and Elijah. Anyways, on that Mount of Transfiguration, there's no doubt that Jesus was praying. And as he prayed, you see, when he was transfigured, that word in the Greek for transfiguration is a word that brings out that whatever was on the inside began to come out. In other words, the glory of God that was within Jesus himself came out. And it says that he was there kind of glistening like the sun. I mean, you can only imagine. It says it's white as no earthly man could white them. I mean, all of a sudden there's the cloud and this voice saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. You know, it's amazing what happened there. But Jesus had this manifestation of the power of God in his life. And there are times when you and I are desirous of God moving powerfully in our lives. And if it's going to happen when we're in prayer, when we seek the face of God, God can do powerful things, and he can make these things to happen. We don't know how or when, but God will give us experiences that can be awe-inspiring, just like it was there at that particular time. Here in John chapter 1, verse 14, we read about John describing him as seeing him in glory and in truth. Look at John chapter 1 real fast, the Gospel of John. You see, John was there with Peter, as well as his brother James. But it's interesting how John just makes this one statement, and it just gives the hint that he's probably talking about what he saw. Look at verse 14, chapter 1. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we," talking probably about Peter and his brother James along with himself, "and we saw his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Is he describing that experience that he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration? Probably. I mean, it was an amazing occurrence. Look at how Peter does it in 2 Peter chapter 1. He talks about the same mountain and what he saw, and it left an impact in his heart and in his life, that he would eventually declare it to the people, "Look, I saw this. My two eyes saw it." We're not talking to you about made-up stories. We didn't go and just author a book of fables. We're telling you what we experienced. Chapter 1, verse 17 through 18 of 2 Peter says this. It says, "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." In other words, that's the Mount of Transfiguration. We were there, he's saying. Me, James, and John were there. We saw his glory. We heard that voice from the Father. And he says, we actually were there. This is not stories, he was telling the people, reminding them, look, you're putting your faith in something that's very real. And so when Jesus was there on the Mount of Transfiguration praying, and all of a sudden Elijah and Moses were there, and they saw his glory, that was an answer to prayer. And whenever we want to know God in his glory, it's going to come through prayer, just like Jesus had that powerful episode while he was here on the earth. Number six, he also prayed for Peter. Now, we talked about this in church a few weeks back. That was when Peter was going to be tried, like he had never been tried before. This is the Gospel of Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. Now, it doesn't say again exactly what Jesus said in his prayer, but we do know from what he said that he did pray. Verse 31 and 32 of Luke 22 says this. It's actually Luke 22, but we'll read 31, verse 31 and 32. It says, "Then the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, listen, Satan has demanded to have you to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you,' he said." Aren't you thankful that that's there in the text? "'But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have repented, strengthen your brothers.'" What he said is that Satan is requiring to sift you like wheat, Peter, but I have prayed for you. Again, the way that Jesus is saying it there, he's saying something that has been revealed to him by the Spirit of God. God was speaking to Jesus and said, look, Satan is asking for Peter to be sifted like wheat right now. And he's saying, look, this is happening. Jesus is getting this by the Spirit. But he says, you know what? Even though I already know this, I've already prayed for you. And of course, Peter would respond in disbelief and say, no way, and whatever. But of course, Peter would ultimately deny the Lord three times. It's interesting to think about this, is that he didn't ask God the Father to let Peter escape God's sifting. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus didn't say, oh, I've prayed for you that this won't happen to you. He didn't say that. He said, I've prayed for you, but you're going to still be sifted. And God will sometimes allow us to go through a sifting process because God's doing a work in us. He was going to do a work in Peter even though he was going to allow the tool to be Satan himself. It's amazing. I mean, he would allow him to be sifted like wheat through the hand of the devil himself. But he said, just like he said there, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have repented, in other words, I know you're going to come through this, and you will repent because I do know you, Peter. And whenever you do come through it, strengthen your brethren. And there will be seasons in our own lives that we will go through trial, and sometimes we don't even understand why. Sometimes it seems to have no reason, nothing good come out of this. But then it's through those scenarios that we're able to help and strengthen our brother and sister when they themselves find themselves in a similar trial. And so he prayed for Peter. Jesus prayed. He prayed for Peter. And thank God that he did pray for him and that his faith was intact and it didn't destroy him. He prayed for him. And you know what? He's praying for us too. Did you know that he already prayed for us? In John chapter 17, he prayed for us. But we'll talk about that one here in a little bit. Oh, have mercy. We'll stop right there at Lazarus' tomb since it's already 8 o'clock. But we'll stop right at number 7. It was there at the tomb of this dead man who had been dead for 4 full days that he prayed. Okay, so we'll stop right there and we'll continue right from there next time. But aren't you thankful that Jesus is our example? I mean, think about it. If he, who he was, prayed, we need to pray too as his people. Amen? And thank God that when we pray, we have the assurance from his word, his promise, that he's listening to us. Even if we don't feel it, because we don't live this life on our feelings. We know this by faith. And because he said he listens and will answer, that's exactly what he's going to do, despite if we feel it or not. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for all that we're learning from your word. Lord, I thank you that Jesus was truly our example of a man that prayed. And because he prayed, I pray that you'd help us to never take for granted that privilege in our own lives. I pray that you'd help us to be those people that will spend time in prayer, Lord God, however long it may be, as you teach us, as you help our prayer lives to grow. Lord, you're not looking at the length per se as much as you're looking at the weight of our prayers. But I do ask that, Lord, you'd help us to become those people of prayer that will see the effects of those prayers in our lives and in the lives of our families, loved ones, Lord, in the people, even the community around us. Do a work that only you can do, Lord God, and I pray that you'd use what we're studying to encourage our faith to pray more. And I thank you for all that you're going to do. Be with us as we head back to our homes tonight. I pray that you'd watch over us and keep us safe and bring us all back together on Sunday. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.